And turn back in God's Word to 1 John. 1 letter of John in the evening. And remember how John's letter has been described as like a spiral staircase where John hits on the same points over and over again. And in chapter 4, we see again these three tests or these proofs of being a Christian. A Christian is someone who has the correct belief about Jesus being God coming into the world to rescue us. A Christian is someone who obeys God's commands. And finally, a Christian is known for his love for his brother. In chapter 4, John no longer deals with them separately. Instead, he looks at them together. And these three evidences of you being a Christian is the transformation that God works in your life. So bear that in mind as we read God's word. So 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, I'm sure many of you have seen the following. A young child, a toddler, playing in a room where there are lots of people. The child is content. The child is happy to play with their toys. But then all of a sudden, the child looks around and sees that their mom or dad is no longer there, or they can't see their mom or dad. And they get scared. And they start to cry. And so you, as a parent, you have to run over and console them, remind them that you are there, you are present. And when they see you, when they realize that you're there, they're happy again. Well, in a similar way, we need reassured in our Christian lives. You lose sight of God, and then you question whether you are one of God's children. So John reminds you that you are secure because God abides in you. And because God abides in you, he transforms you. And so I want you to see that you know that God abides in you by his Spirit. And so as a result, you abide in him and you have a perfect love. So firstly, let's consider you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to persuade you that you belong to God in verse 13. Well, it's important to know if something or someone is genuine or whether it's a counterfeit. A Florida couple found a huge alligator in their storage shed, and so they called 911. And a sheriff deputy responded and found something a bit less threatening than it seemed. It was a pool floaty. It looked realistic, but it was much less dangerous. Well, in a similar way, there are many people who call themselves Christians, but sadly, they are not. And so it is important to know if you are a true believer. A genuine believer is someone who has the Holy Spirit. This happens at conversion. It's not that the Holy Spirit comes later into your Christian life. No, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. Verse 12, John says that God abides in us. Well, this is how God abides in us. Verse 13, he has given us his Spirit. And John helps his reader see that fact. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin, to put your trust in Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform your behavior so you produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, on Monday, for Labor Day as a family, we went to Fairfax Beach. We were sitting on the sand. We were eating our lunch off Slim Jim's, thanks to the Davis family. And we were enjoying the sun. And one of our kids declares, "This is the life." Heather and I were thinking, where did he get that from? And he certainly took to heart my point on being an Epicurean last week. But in the same way, in your Christian life, you should be able to say, where did that come from? And it's the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that abides in you. You're now upset over your sin. You have a concern not for yourself, but for others. You're changing. You're becoming more patient, more gentle, more self-controlled. John also makes clear in verse 14 that our Christian belief is not simply that he sent the Holy Spirit, but the fact that he sent the Son. All three persons in the Trinity are involved in your salvation. The Father sent his Son into the world to be your Savior, who then sent his Spirit into our hearts to open our eyes to accept Christ as our Savior. So yes, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're also dependent on the person of Christ. And we only know of Christ because of the eyewitnesses of his ministry. Verse 14 speaks of we have seen and testify. Well, the we here are the apostles. John is referring to himself. The eyewitness reports are the gospels, are the letters from the apostles, the New Testament. And he speaks of this in his gospel. In John 15, John writes, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And so the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, make clear in written form who we are as sinners, but also of how Christ came into the world to rescue you from your sin, that you're now united to Christ. He abides in you, and how you can approach God and call him your Father. And so you see both Spirit and Word together to persuade you that you are one of God's children. Well, secondly, let's consider the Spirit enables you to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and demonstrate God's love. So the Spirit enables you to confess that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrate God's love in verses 15 to 16. So the result of the Word and Spirit enables you to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I wonder if you've ever got someone's identity wrong. You've maybe said something inappropriate or maybe something hurtful because you didn't know who they were. when the Genevan choir came to perform here, I was welcoming the visitors that evening, letting them know that they're in for a good concert. Well, one man I welcomed, whom I didn't recognize, was actually the president of Geneva College. And he certainly didn't need to be told how good his choir was. But what about the identity of Jesus Christ? For many of us growing up in Christian homes, this is what we have been taught from infancy. And we accept it. We have always believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And as a result, maybe we have missed the enormity of such a confession. But recognizing the true identity of Christ is huge. This is a big question for many people. They ask, who is Jesus? But rather than getting Jesus' identity right, instead they see him as a good teacher, a miracle worker, a revolutionary. And that's why Peter's confession is so important. He got it right. At the moment, for the high school class and Sunday school, we are going through the Christianity Explored course. And I know many of you are now familiar with this course. And the emphasis on this course is simply reading Mark's gospel, seeing the eyewitness testimony of the Apostle Peter, recorded by Mark of Jesus Christ. And the first half of Mark's gospel is about the identity of Jesus. And in the boat, after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples ask a crucial question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And slowly, the disciples worked out his identity. And then you have the high point in Mark 8, which records Peter's confession. You have it there in your handout. Mark 8, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And it's a pivotal moment in the book of Mark. With Peter's confession, Mark now moves on to Jesus' mission on this earth. That's because Peter had got it right. He recognized the true identity of Jesus. And often when we think of evangelism, we often think of apologetics, or we think of big speakers, we think of big events, and while they all have their place, we can be so quick to overlook the apostles' testimony. Reading the Gospels is how we get to see who Jesus is. We get to see that he's not simply a teacher, he's not simply a miracle worker, but he is the Son of God. In our evangelism, we need to be getting people familiar with the true identity of Christ. Romans 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This is the evangelism that you should be involved in. Asking a friend, would you like to study God's word? Have you read one of the gospels? Would you like to meet up and read through Mark's gospel together? It doesn't need to be long, but simply getting people to meet the real Jesus found in the Bible. And so the witness of the apostles is necessary. John reminds them of who Jesus is, his pre-existence, that he is the Son of God. He emphasizes this, remember, because the false teachers denied these very truths. And so as a result, they denied Christ. But as well as the apostles' teaching, it must be accompanied by the witness of the Spirit. It's only the Spirit of God that can open, that anyone can confess that Jesus is the Christ. The Spirit opens your eyes to the truth. And without the Spirit, you would have never understood the true identity of Christ. And so therefore, a confession that Jesus is the Christ demonstrates that you are a believer. There is an inner conviction that's outwardly expressed. And so this is a fulfillment of one of John's tests, the belief test. Ian Hamilton says, confessing Jesus is the Christ means acknowledging with your mind and embracing with your heart that he is the sent one of the Father. And so in verse 16, you recognize the love of God. And this is John's love test for the Spirit of God that enables you to confess Jesus as Christ also enables you to love. As John says, he who loves abides in God. You love because God is in you. And we've talked a lot in recent sermons about how a Christian is recognized by their love. But maybe you've been thinking, I know a lot of people who are not Christians who are very loving. However, God is love. And so consider his love for you to send his son to die for your sins. God's love is a holy love. God's love looks to your greatest need. Imagine a parent that loves his or her children. And so out of love for them, they buy that child lots of toys, toys upon toys, even at great sacrifice to themselves. But they have no money left to buy food or clothing. And it's not really loving when they buy all these toys and not buy them the basics of food and clothing, because they're not actually helping their children with their greatest need. And the world's love is like that. Often the world loves by being tolerant, by being affirming. That's certainly the demands from the LGBT community. And yet that is not love to help someone in a lifestyle which will ultimately cause more harm to them and to our society. No, to love is to love in God's way. It's the most excellent of love. Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. He describes how this love of God is the greatest of all loves. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. What a beautiful description of the love of God. And so to confess Christ and to love others, well, that's testament of the Holy Spirit in your lives. John Stott says, for it is the divine indwelling which alone makes possible both belief and love. They are its fruit and therefore its evidence. Jackman has a beautiful description of God at work in our lives. Where the life of God is at work, it sweetens bitterness, it melts hardness, and it multiplies love. And so to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's not a dry theological statement. No, it demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is at work in your lives. It shows that you abide in God and he in you, demonstrated in the way you love others. Well, thirdly, let's notice, a perfect love means you do not fear the judgment in verses 17 to 19. And knowing the love of God, the Spirit develops a generous love in us. So much so that John tells us that love has been perfected in us. Now, John is not suggesting that in this life any of us has a love that is flawless. But instead, he is speaking of how our love matures. A love that is fixed upon God. It's not a love for this world. When you have that type of perfect love, it casts out fear. Now, John does not mean that Christians are never afraid of anything. The fear of the Lord is described as the beginning of wisdom. But John is referring to a particular kind of fear. It's fear of the day of judgment. The day of judgment is a terrifying day for the wicked, when they will face the wrath of God for their sin. That will not be the case for the believer. That's why we're not to be afraid. John says, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. What's he mean by that? Well, he's referring to Christ. We are like Christ, even while on this earth. Like Christ, we have a relationship with God the Father. We are one of God's children. We have the security of being a son or a daughter of God. And so we can have a boldness like children to a father. Our children will relate to us not out of fear. They relate to us out of love. They have a confidence with us when they might be afraid of other adults. In the same way, you can be confident before God as you are one of his children. And John says it again in verse 18, but he puts it in the negative. Instead of a love that makes us confident, it's a love that removes fear. You do not fear the judgment day. It's not that you're cocky about the judgment day, nor do you believe you have a vain hope about the judgment. Instead, you have a love for the one who has rescued you. Christ took the wrath of God on himself in your place. You have no reason to be afraid. This past week was a funeral of Angelica, the little girl of Elijah and Jennifer. And on one hand, it was a very, very sad event. But on the other hand, it was a funeral service of hope. There was no need for her or her family to fear the judgment, for she is secure in the love of God. That's why believers' funerals are so much easier than unbelievers' funerals. The believer has a sure hope of heaven. The unbeliever has the fear of judgment ahead of them. John says perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment or punishment. Fear is a recognition that torment is to come, that you're deserving of hell. And often you see people in torment over their sins, even murderers who confess to their sins years after the event because they are in torment over their sin. Well, that's not possible for believers because of God's love. As a child of God, you have been forgiven. If you are afraid of the judgment, you must question whether you know the love of God. That maybe sounds harsh, but by thinking in this way, you're not grasping the fact that Christ, out of love, bore the punishment your sins deserved in full. Often it's a case of who is shouting the loudest. Sometimes all we hear is a voice of guilt or shame. And so we need to turn up the volume of the gospel. We need to tune into the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God. John reminds us that this perfect love that you clearly demonstrate, even in the face of judgment, is because God loved you first. God is the one who takes the initiative. And what is incredible is because it means he loves you when there was nothing lovable about you. Only for his love for us do you respond in perfect love. In this love that is maturing, in this love that isn't afraid of the judgment day, but it longs to see Jesus Christ again. We have maybe got too comfortable on this earth that we're not looking forward to the judgment day when Christ returns. Maybe sadly we're afraid that we will miss out if Jesus comes too soon. The early church faced much persecution, and in their love and in their devotion to Christ, they would pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so how quick are we to pray the same prayer? Well, fourthly and finally, notice having a perfect love means you love others, verses 20 and 21. So instead of fear, you love, and you are to love others. If you're not loving others, John says you are a liar. These are strong words, but if you know the love of God, you will respond in love, and you will likewise show love to others. Now, which is easier, to love God or to love people? Now, the majority would say it's easier to love God and harder to love people because God is perfect and people are imperfect. But notice here how John says the opposite. John says it's harder to love God than people, and that's because people are visible and God is not. If you don't love people whom you see, how can you say you love God whom you have never seen? And John says Christ has explicitly commanded us to love others. When he says in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have been commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. But it's not easy to love one another. There is a person who talks a lot. There is a person who won't talk at all. There is the Debbie Downer. And then there is the Pollyanna. Isn't it a good job that we see ourselves as being so balanced? No, in the same way that there are those who are hard to love, there are those who struggle to love you. And when you struggle to love, you must go back to the cross. You must remember God's love for you. Remember who you once were, a miserable, wicked sinner, and yet God loved you to die for you. And this is such a real problem in Christianity today. There are those who declare that they are Christian, and then you ask them, well, what church do you go to? And their response is, they don't go to church. Christianity for them is between them and God. And they'll tell stories of being part of churches but falling out with people there. But that's not acceptable. If you love God, you're to love your brother, no matter how hurtful they have been to you. And this is not an easy calling to love your brother, but nor was it easy for God to love you. And yet God does love you, and he abides in you. And so you have his power, you have his enabling to love even the most difficult of people. And so I want you to see that you know that God abides in you by his Spirit. And as a result, you abide in him, and so you have a perfect love. Can you see this in your life? Do you recognize the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you believe the testimony of the apostles? Are you confessing that Jesus is the Christ who came into the world? And do you know his love for you? Are you confident you will not have to face a judgment? And do you love your brothers? John is seeking to reassure you in your Christian walk. John is not looking to see how super spiritual you are. He's not asking about your teaching abilities, your evangelism skills, your ability to host large dinners or lead the singing. Often we look for assurance in the wrong places. We compare ourselves to other Christians. Instead, John is saying you find your assurance in seeing God and knowing what he has done for you. You are not that different from the toddler in the nursery who becomes scared when they can't see their mom or dad. So make sure you know that God is with you. His Spirit is with you, and you are secure. He abides in you, and you abide in him. And this is evident in your love for others. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how often we are insecure in our Christian walk. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have your word given to us by the apostles to read and to encourage us. And as a result, we confess that Jesus is our Savior. He is the Christ who came into the world to rescue us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that love for us, how he has made us within us a perfect love. And so we pray that you would continue to work in us a love that would not fear the judgment, but instead a love that would love others. Even, Lord, this week, remind us of your love so we can love our brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, let's close our service singing from Psalm 91a. Psalm 91a, this psalm reminds us of the security that we have in God. And this psalm ultimately speaks of Christ. But because we are in Christ, we enjoy the blessings that he received. So let's stand and sing Psalm 91a.